town, Chicago is.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. Chicago is.
Forgive our sins, Lord, we implore, that they may trouble us no more. We truly will gladly those forgive who hurt us by the way they live. Help us in our community to serve each other willingly.
The hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above, a Lord's Prayer hymn, the sixth stanza, dealing with that petition that often gives us pause, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does that mean? Does it mean that God's forgiveness depends upon our forgiveness? Or perhaps it's the other way around. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, February the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues with Pastor Paul McCain. We'll be talking about Luther's Small Catechism, that petition of the Lord's Prayer. Then Dr. Ken Cherb joins us. 16th century reformer Philip Melanchthon, a significant lay theologian in the 16th century Reformation, author of major portions of the Lutheran Confessions. He was born on February 16th, 1497. We will remember him with Dr. Ken Cherb. Dr. Cherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He'll be with us an hour or two to remember Philip Melanchthon. Joining us for our series on the Lutheran Confessions to talk about that petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Great to be with you again.
In a general sense, even apart from its central place in the Lord's Prayer, why is forgiveness so important in the Christian faith?
Well, because without forgiveness, there is no life possible for us eternally. And quite frankly, during this life, we are robbed of the joy and peace which God gives us through the forgiveness of sins. Well, let's just let the scripture speak to this. Isaiah 59:2 says, and this is God speaking to us, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." Proverbs 28, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So this is what it's all about. Forgiveness frees us by giving us peace with God.
In this petition, it's not simply forgive us our trespasses, but it is forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is not the only place we find that dynamic in Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, is it?
Right. And what Luther does so well and frankly accomplished better than anybody who came before him is to really help us understand that the focus in this petition is not on the as we forgive others in the sense of, well, you better forgive others or God's not going to forgive you. He turns the, frankly, what had happened, the early church fathers had gotten it pretty right. But then in the Middle Ages, they developed this incredible complicated system of confession and penance to basically try to address the need to make sure you're forgiving others. And if you can't, or if you didn't, then you could go to the church who would dispense from the treasury of merits, give you indulgences, and give you things to do in the confessional booth to basically pay off your debt to others and to God as well. And Luther completely turned this on its ear and helps us understand that the as we forgive others is a joyful response to and a consequence of the fact that we are always in Christ in a state of forgiveness, and we are always asking God for his forgiveness.
It does establish a relationship, a very strong relationship between the forgiveness that God grants us solely by his grace, and how that grace manifests itself also among us.
Yes, the point here is God's forgiveness gives us the power to forgive. Now, if we spurn what God is giving us as a gift, namely forgiveness, and how would that be exemplified in our life? By the fact that we refuse to forgive others. Then that's where we put ourselves in danger. But we shouldn't read this petition or pray this petition in kind of a fearful, conditional sense. And I have to say, I always, as a child and young person, and for a lot of years, struggled with this petition. I guess I always kind of assumed, wow, this is kind of a wake-up call here. And as I, you know, prepared for this show, and as I've prepared in the past and familiarized myself once again with Luther's insights, and frankly, based on what the scripture teaches, I come to realize that the petition is drawing us into a constant awareness of our need for God's forgiveness, into our constant need to have our eyes open to our true situation before our holy God. Let me read something. I've been quoting this guy because Albrecht Peters in his commentary quotes him frequently. Peter Christologos, which stands for simply Golden Speaker. It was a nickname he was given, and it's a very interesting character. He only lived 50 years, and we only have about 180 of his sermons, but they are golden. Listen to how he puts this, and I think it's very helpful. O man, if you are not able to be without sin, and you wish always everything to be forgiven, you forgive always. So much as you wish forgiven, you forgive as much. As often as you wish everything to be forgiven, you forgive everything. Now, that makes it, again, sound a little conditional. But the point being is those who live in the state of God's forgiveness are able to forgive others. And if you want to say should, fine. But it's more of a situation, it's a natural consequence of our being forgiven that we extend forgiveness. And you know what? I think it would be best for us simply to get the scripture here. Matthew 18:21-35 is a great organizing narrative for this whole discussion and understanding of the petition. You remember, it's a time that Peter came to Jesus, and speaking for the apostles, you know, Peter seems to always be the one courageous enough to say what everybody's thinking, but he says it. And he says here to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody? Is it seven times? Is it, you know, because there was kind of this odd understanding that there was kind of a limit to how many times you would have to forgive somebody. And Jesus turns that on his ear and says, well, no, 70 times seven. Now, of course, he wasn't saying that to try to delimit it to only that quantity. But then he goes on to tell the story of the person who owed, you know, a great debt, and he was relieved of the debt, but he didn't go out and consequently forgive those who held rather minor debts with him. So after Peter had come up to Jesus and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. Other translations, 70 times seven. The point is, Jesus was saying, oh no, get rid of all this preconception that there's a limit to how many times you should forgive somebody. And then he goes on to tell this parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So as these servants were brought before him, he began to settle accounts with him. And he brought one before him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's an incredible amount of money. A talent, a single talent, was worth about 20 years' wages. So this guy owed 10,000 talents. It's an impossible figure. It's an incredible sum of money. He could not pay his master, so his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and then payment be made. The servant falls on his knees and says, have patience with me, I will pay you back. So out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Notice the words, released him and forgave him his debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and a denarii was about a day's wage. So it was a significant debt, but nothing like he owed the king. And he basically wanted to beat the guy up and get his money from him. And when people around this guy saw him doing this, they ran back to the king and reported what had happened. And the king says, this is again Jesus, I'm paraphrasing this a bit. Jesus says, here's a direct quote telling the story. The master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. So there's the point. We live in this state of forgiveness. And if we ever think that we ourselves are above the need for forgiveness, or if we are taking this forgiveness for granted, then we too, like that wicked servant, are going to take it out on people around us and not be forgiving. So we just need to be careful that we don't understand this petition to be kind of a like, well, if we forgive others, then God forgives us. No, the whole reason we're praying this prayer, the reason we're able to say our Father who art in heaven, is because he loves us. He loves mankind. He has sent his Son to pay for their sins, to die for them. We, by faith, are joined to that forgiveness and receive it bountifully and plentifully. And then we are able then to forgive others.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. What are we actually asking for when we ask God to forgive us? We'll answer that question after this. Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Perry Lutheran Homes. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hope, B-H-A-M.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, the petition, Forgive Us Our Trespasses. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're working from Luther's Small Catechism, small book that Luther wrote in the 16th century, for parents and their children. One of the subjects that Luther liked to write about and discuss the most was the Old Testament book of Genesis. It forms the core of the Issues, Etc. book of the month for February, called Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings from Martin Luther. This devotional resource is available from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website, Day by Day in Genesis. Paul, let's go to some basics here. What are we actually asking for when we say forgive us our trespasses? What does God do? What is happening when God forgives us?
Well, maybe we should get back to the language of the Greek New Testament here and how Luther translated it in his German translation. Luther kind of parted company with the tradition that had been set by the Vulgate in using the word that would mean sins or, you know, trespasses and things like that. He went with a word that means debts, even though in his explanation, as we'll see, he does refer to sins. But if we understand this Greek word ophelemata, and then translated in Latin as debita, or debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some traditions in the English-speaking church capture that sense, and so now we understand how this parable so perfectly explicates it. But the point is the forgiveness of sins. And yeah, then to your question, Todd, is how does God forgive us our sins? He does so through the means he has instituted. And Luther, in his large catechism particularly, we're not going to get into the large catechism, we're going to be sticking more with the small, but I just want to emphasize, in his large catechism, he goes into great depth explaining how the fifth petition is realized in our baptism and drives us continually back to our baptism. And so that's why, as he says, we're praying in this petition, our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We're not worthy of all these things for which we pray. We haven't deserved them, just like we don't deserve daily bread, but we get it too. We get it anyway. We ask that he would give them all to us by grace. And then there's this phrase that sticks in a lot of people's minds. It's a memorable turn of phrase. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us.
And this is, although it's not stated explicitly in the prayer, it is the Lord's Prayer after all, and Christ teaches us to ask for all things in his name. This is grace granted for the sake of Christ alone.
Exactly. That's the whole point. In fact, I wanted to refer to Luther's catechism hymn, Our Father Who From Heaven Above. In one little short stanza here, he summarizes this petition this way, which I think is very helpful. Forgive our sins, Lord, we implore, that they may trouble us no more. We too will gladly those forgive who hurt us by the way they live. Help us in our community to serve each other willingly. That's obviously a translation of the original German, but I think it's pretty accurate. And that's a nice way of understanding this whole petition, that we enjoy a happy conscience before God. And our joyful conscience, our happiness, accepting, receiving, being given the forgiveness of sins is what allows us then, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So it's not so much of a, it's not a threat. I think we often hear this as kind of a threat, kind of a quid pro quo. Well, I'll only forgive you, but you first have to forgive others. No, just the opposite. We first are forgiven, and then as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's a natural order of things here.
Then let's delve into that daily sin much a little bit, because there is probably two kinds of people in the world. People who realize that they daily sin much and are therefore in need of forgiveness. And then people who say, you know, I can't think of anything specifically sinful I've done today. There are those who understand their sinfulness in terms of Scripture standard, and then there are people who kind of blithely go through life, some of them even Christians, supposing that if they haven't actually committed murder or grand larceny or something like that, that they really haven't sinned. They make mistakes, but that's about it.
Well, and then you have entire Protestant church bodies, holiness movement, related church bodies who actually do believe they are capable of achieving a state in which they are no longer sinning, which is a complete contradiction of very clear Scripture. Like in 1 John, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's a whole nother topic. But yeah, that's how crazy it gets. And what the Scriptures point us to constantly is when we are praying this petition, we are asking our Father in heaven to graciously forgive our sins for Christ's sake. And I'm quoting right out of the New Explanation of the Catechism. So, for instance, Psalm 51, 1 to 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your steadfast love, we could add, in Christ. According to your abundance mercy in Christ, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. How can we not think of baptism here? Psalm 103, 3-4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Luke 18, 13. The story of the two men who went up to the temple. One was proud of himself. One was very humble and repentant. He cried out, Luke 18, 13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So why do we need to pray for God's forgiveness? Because we do sin every day and do deserve nothing but punishments. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." This is one of my favorite verses, and this really gets to your point, Todd. Psalm 19:12 urges us to pray even for the things we're not aware of. "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." Hidden to God? No. Hidden to us. Genesis 32:10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." So, yes, it is a surprising thing when you do happen to bump into a person who, with a serious look on their face, they're not kidding. "Well, no, I didn't sin today." To put it nicely, that reveals a need on their part to more deeply read God's word and understand exactly what they're facing and what they're up against. They're always in a need of forgiveness.
Apart from this forgiveness, really, we cannot expect God to answer any of the other petitions in this prayer. First, he must be merciful, and merciful not only with respect to our sins, but in answering our prayers.
Well, correct. And as we started this series, the whole concept of what it is to be able to call God our Father in heaven, the reason is because of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, when we pray our Father in heaven, let's just remind ourselves, Luther's explanation of that is, with these words, God tenderly invites us, or the German perhaps more accurately translated is entices us, to believe that he is our true Father and we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. And the reason we are his dear children is because our brother, Jesus Christ, is the one who stands in our stead, takes our punishment, pays for our sins. He's the one who pays off our debts to God. So if we think, again, the word debt, it is not at all inaccurate. You know, we are released from this debt. The debt is canceled because of Jesus Christ.
Then let's discuss a little bit the nature of the forgiveness, because this is not a provisional thing. This is not probation. Okay, we'll let you go pending better behavior or something like that. This is full and free.
Well, you know, you put your finger exactly on where things had come to at the point of the Reformation, because what you just said is exactly what the church was teaching people. It is conditional. It is conditional on your doing of works, on your fulfillment of your obligations, and you could be given work to do in the confessional booth, and it turned it into a torturous experience to go to that confessional booth. This is the issue that drove Luther almost out of his mind with guilt, wondering, have I done enough? You know, the conditional nature of forgiveness being taught at that time in the Roman Catholic Church and still officially taught to this day is what caused this great crisis of conscience in Martin Luther. So when you read anything this man is saying to us about any of these issues, it's coming from a place of profoundly deep experience, a crisis of faith, which is something that John Calvin, for instance, and others like him didn't really experience like Martin Luther did. And that accounts, frankly, for the very important different nuances in their theology. Why Calvin gets himself all wrapped up in philosophical speculation about God's sovereignty, where Luther was obsessed with, in a good way, with the mercy and love of God in Jesus Christ. And that really, you still see that when you hear Calvinists teach and preach, and when you hear Lutherans teach and preach, hopefully. There's a nuance there that you know, our focus is on the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ. And so you've said that very well, Todd. You should give yourself a Quote of the Week award.
I'm wondering about those who do have this notion that God is just kind of putting up with us, that there's not genuine peace granted in this forgiveness. God is now at peace with us. This absolution, this forgiveness of sins that we have received sets us at peace with God, that this is something that is, we can honestly and completely say, God holds nothing against me.
It is a truly, and we talk about radical Lutheranism, and if this is all they mean by using that phrase, I would agree. It is a radical message to preach to fallen people who by their very nature are just find it impossible to believe that there isn't some kind of divine quid pro quo out there, this for that. Psalm 32, 1 to 5, just listen to this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, many listeners, I'm sure, who were born and raised like I was, and you were taught on the Lutheran hymnal, this was such a part of our every Sunday worship experience where we would say these words, standing together with other Christians in a church together, saying, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. O most merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities by which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. And then we would flee for mercy to Jesus Christ. I'm going to get on a little side note soapbox here. I was horrified recently. My son visited another LCMS church. And what he told me, that the one thing that caught his ear and just shocked him no end, was that the pastor in this congregation said in a sermon, can you believe we used to say in church, I, a poor, miserable sinner, can you believe we used to say that? I'm like, what in the world is going on? Now, there's a big problem. Okay, off the soapbox. If we ever reach a point where we think, for whatever reason, it's not a good thing for the church to gather and come together, and one of the first things we say together is a confession of our sin. It's an empowering thing. It's a liberating thing. If you talk to Gene Edward Veith, it was this practice in the Lutheran congregation he visited on Good Friday that was one of the things that just blew his mind. He and his wife were both just blown away by the fact, what are these people saying? I can't believe that. They're really saying this? They're admitting their sin like this? And then there's a man up there saying, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, in the stead, by the command, I forgive you all your sins. We hear God's word of forgiveness. Luther says in Large Catechism 3, and again, the Large Catechism, if there's any petition, you should probably run to the Large Catechism to really dig into further. It's this one. Luther says, if God does not forgive without stopping, we are lost. For where the heart is not in a right relationship with God, or cannot take such confidence, it will not dare to pray anymore. Such a confident and joyful heart can spring from nothing else than the certain knowledge of the forgiveness of sin. That's a powerful passage. That's from Large Catechism, section 3, paragraph 91 to 92.
We're talking about the Lord's Prayer petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Pastor Paul McCain, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, is our guest. We'll talk with him about what this forgiveness ought to teach us after this.
Chicago is.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
May God Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
In the family of God, we never run out of people to love. This line from Robert Zagore's article, Who is My Neighbor?, cuts to the heart of the Lutheran Witness's February issue on mercy. Beginning with the earliest Christians and carrying the story forward to present-day mercy work in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this issue will open eyes to Christ's great love for the Church and the Church's great love for a world in need. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Day Lutheran, Escondido, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. St. Peter Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. Messiah Lutheran, Kenosha, Wisconsin. Parkland Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. And Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. We're in Luther's Small Catechism, the Lord's Prayer Petition, Forgive Us Our Trespasses. Paul, what is this forgiveness intended to teach us? Obviously, primarily that we have peace with God, but I reference again that parable from Matthew 18 that you discussed earlier. The man who was forgiven much ought to have learned something.
Well, that parable is just, of course, this is ridiculous for me to compliment Jesus Christ, but it's brilliant. I mean, if he wasn't the Son of God, he sure should be. This parable shocks everybody who first heard it because the sums of money Jesus mentioned are just staggeringly, like, you know, you owe the king $1 billion and you can't forgive a guy $100,000? We have been freed from such a debt, and that should and does make us joyful and should reorient every aspect of our life. I mean, our first instinct should be, and thank God it is often, to forgive. Other times it's not. If we forget what kind of debt we owed and of what debt we were relieved and forgiven, then we won't be able to forgive others. Let me read something, Todd. I came across this. Paters points this out, that when Luther works through his explanation, particularly in the Large Catechism, he's echoing the five always that we find in, of all places, when Philip Melanchthon explains what justification is in great detail in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. You can basically organize his thinking around five always conditions, and here they are. Always the accusing law remains for believers insofar as the old Adam clings to us. Always hereditary sin and guilt will pit the flesh against the spirit. Always Christ is our eternal high priest and intermediary. Always we hurry toward forgiveness and crawl back to baptism. Always the old man is left for dead and the new man grows from the unceasing forgiveness of guilt and the unending salvific work of the Holy Spirit. And when I read that, you and I have had conversations before struggling to understand and point out the strengths and weaknesses of some of these movements that like to cling to radical Lutheranism and seem to focus incessantly on not so much declaring sin and guilt and condemnation before God and the absolute liberation of forgiveness in Jesus, and they end the whole message as that, and they almost give the impression that good works really aren't things we have to worry about. What bugs me the most about this, and I've tried to articulate before, but it really hit me when I read this passage, always the old man is left for dead. Who leaves him for dead? God does. And always the new man grows from the unceasing forgiveness of guilt and the unending salvific work of the Holy Spirit. So if all you're telling people is, yes, you are guilty, yes, you are forgiven, now don't worry about anything else, you are robbing them of the liberating power of the Holy Spirit that God wants them to have and to enjoy, that they are able to grow and enjoy his forgiveness more and more and share it with others and express their joy through good works. That's what's so often missing from this truncated hand-wringing always about former evangelicals who may or may not feel guilty if they hear about good works. We are truncating the Word of God when we fail to preach the whole counsel of God and the sanctifying and vivifying power of the Holy Spirit in their life precisely because of the forgiveness of sins.
I've put it this way, Paul, that, okay, there is, in fact, in every Christian, the old man and the new man. And the new man, his life is drawn directly from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. If the old man somehow, in that scenario, and that's often what I think we hear from that particular fad in Lutheranism, that the old man is equal to or perhaps even gains the upper hand over the new man, this is to say that we are stronger than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Not just that we could resist such things, because the resistance is constant, but that that resistance could somehow nullify the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. As I like to say, the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian, and the Holy Spirit, let's remind ourselves, is in fact God. That kind of sets the scales in favor of the Holy Spirit every single time.
That is, that's very well said, and that's getting what I'm trying to communicate awkwardly, perhaps. But, right, they almost are giving people the impression you are just nothing but and can never be anything any better than you are now, but don't worry, God still loves you. I mean, when I read this stuff, I get depressed. I'm like, where is the new life in Christ? Where are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It's not just they're equally powerful, but frankly, you begin to think, gee, maybe Satan has more power than Jesus in my life. And it's a completely warped and truncated view of the Christian life and everything about life in Christ.
So let's get to the nub of the way Jesus puts this, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. At the very beginning, you said that Luther puts the emphasis on God's forgiveness of us, and that he clearly teaches that our forgiveness of our neighbor is the result of Christ's forgiveness of us.
Right.
But we got to walk back through that and make sure we've stamped it down. Does God's forgiveness of us depend upon our forgiveness or our ability to forgive others?
Absolutely not. We will nullify, however, the power of his forgiveness in our life if we take it for granted, like that servant who had been forgiven this enormous debt, and then go out and treat other people far worse and horribly worse than God has treated us when he very well could. You know, you ask me, what does this forgiveness mean for my life in Christ? And the New Catechism, I think, does a nice job of pointing out three things. First of all, it shows me that I am no better than anyone else. And isn't that at the root of the problems? You know, our sinful pride wants to, well, I'm not as bad as they are. B, God's forgiveness enables me to forgive others, freeing me from anger and resentment toward them. Really, freeing you from that. You do not have to be a slave to your anger, to your resentment, to your bitterness. I mean, you can be if you want to be, but you are free. So you don't have to be a slave to these feelings anymore. And it's so important for us to hear that. We are not better than anybody else. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then we are able to forgive others. You know, and so I guess what rather than take it as a threat, we take it as a status of what is. That's why when Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Jesus said, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, isn't that an interesting way of putting it? It's almost this petition flipped. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There's the basis of being kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving to other people. And of course, the story of Joseph in Genesis 50:15-21, particularly the incident where he finally reveals himself to his brothers as their brother. They had no idea. He just looked like an Egyptian ruler. And he finally revealed himself to them, and they were terrified that he was going to seek vengeance on them. And he wisely, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understood what you meant for evil, God meant for good, and he forgave them. It's a remarkable account in the scriptures.
When we come back from this break, we'll talk about another account. That is Jesus in the house of the Pharisee, where he contrasts the Pharisee's lack of love and the woman's abundance of love based upon the forgiveness they receive. Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. regular guests Will Whedon, Carl Fakencher, Matt Harrison, and Joel Olowski have all written columns in the February issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. The theme is Serving Our Neighbor. Learn more at cph.org/witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer petition, Forgive Us Our Trespasses. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Paul, another account I wanted you to deal with was the account of Jesus in the house of the Pharisee, where Jesus explicitly contrasts the lack of love on the Pharisee's part with the love shown by this woman based upon how much forgiveness they thought they had received.
Well, and this was one of the the Roman Catholic Church, and we see this discussed in great detail. I think you and I discussed this in rather significant detail when we were going through the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. The Romanists thought this was a proof text for their doctrine of how all this works. Well, she's only forgiven because she's loved. She's done something, and God now has rewarded her with his forgiveness. And they miss the whole point of the incident. Jesus was simply saying, hey, look at what she's doing. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't care for me like this. And now here this woman is pouring this expensive ointment on my feet and washing my feet and drying them with her hair. And then he says, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And this was an demonstration of her thankfulness and her gratitude for what he had given her forgiveness. It wasn't a quid pro quo, as if she could actually buy forgiveness through anything she did. See, when you begin to look at forgiveness like this, you are completely misunderstanding the depth of sin. You're trivializing your sin, absolutely trivializing sin, and frankly blaspheming the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses you from all sin, thinking that you could do anything to deserve God's forgiveness. So you have far too trivial of understanding of sin and far too low an understanding, unfortunately, of the power and joy of forgiveness, which is ours in Jesus Christ. So you're completely blowing it on all counts. Now, the good news is, if that's shaking anybody up, it doesn't have to be that way at all. In fact, it won't be as you focus on Jesus Christ. Luther said in Large Catechism 3, again, there's another great verse to help us get this in perspective. Just as we daily sin much against God, and yet he forgives everything through grace. Let me say that again. Just as we daily sin much against God, and yet he forgives everything through grace, so we too must ever forgive our neighbor who does us injury, violence, and wrong, shows malice toward us, and so on. If, therefore, you do not forgive, then don't think God forgives you. So if we remove ourselves from a state of grace by being adamantly determined to live in this state of bitterness, anger, lack of forgiveness towards others, there's where we have a problem. But the more deeply we immerse ourselves in the forgiveness of sins from God, the more deeply we understand our great debt and how joyful the relieving of that debt is for us, that is what changes us. It's the Holy Spirit working through the power of forgiveness to completely reorient our thinking towards others.
This is, I think, in Luther's mind, he will even refer to this forgiveness of others as a sign.
That is
there for the Christian. The assurance comes from Christ's forgiveness of us. But Luther would say there's this, Christ wants us to view this forgiveness of others as a sign that he has forgiven us too.
Exactly. That's another way to look at it. As we sense within ourselves, wow, okay, I'm forgiving them. Now how could I do that? Oh, wait a minute. That's the Holy Spirit at work in me. So it's this constant putting ourselves in the complete mercy and care of our Heavenly Father very humbly. You know, we shouldn't take pride. Well, look how much I forgave that person. I must be really good. I must deserve more forgiveness myself. I mean, the devil can get our thinking all screwed up this way. But you're right. Even the act of forgiving others should remind us, wow, you know, isn't this great? I'm able to forgive because I've been forgiven so much. It's all about grace. And Luther's attitude towards all this and the overarching theme in his theology was a joyful conscience, because he had lived for so long with the horrors of uncertainty and doubt and no assurance. If you can imagine what that must be like, no assurance finally that he was forgiven. He was a child of God, and there was nothing he could do to earn that. Whereas before, he had been encouraged to do everything possible to put himself into a state of grace, as if without his works, anything from God was going to be cut off for Martin Luther. The glory of the gospel, the joy of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the good, what makes it such good news is that it is a complete and total forgiveness, relieving of debt. The God who created us is a God who redeems us and forgives us through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is love. That's the one of the theme verses for the Johannine epistles. God is love, and we love God, and we should put, and others, because God first loved us. It's that simple, it's that profound, and it's that challenging, but it's also that joyful.
Then I want to talk a little bit about the difference between our forgiveness and God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is total. God has the ability to put our sins away. And as he says, I will forgive their trespasses. I will remember their sins no more. That's Jeremiah. We do not, on this side of the resurrection, have such an ability.
Right. Maybe we should once again, as you put it, to really nail this down, the New Catechism explanation asks, and this is what many people assume when they pray this petition and worry about, does our forgiveness from God depend on our ability to forgive others? Now listen, that's carefully chosen wording. Does our forgiveness from God depend upon our ability to forgive others? No. It may appear that Jesus makes our being forgiven dependent upon our forgiving others when he says, forgive us as we also have been forgiven. However, there are two truths taught in the scriptures that complement each other. First, God has forgiven the sins of the world solely for Christ's sake. And that gets to your point, Todd. That's God's forgiveness. That's God-sized forgiveness, okay? We can't compete with God when it comes to forgiveness. If we think we're forgiving somebody a lot, God's already done it, and he's done it even more than we can even imagine. So how dare we not forgive that person insofar as in S lies? So that's how much God forgives us. Again, that's God-sized forgiveness. So I can't earn this forgiveness by forgiving others. But secondly, the truth is, if we stubbornly refuse, just say to ourselves, I will never forgive that person, then we are rejecting, here's a real important point, we are rejecting the fact that God's forgiven them, aren't we? If you say you can't forgive somebody and God has, what does that say about your attitude towards God's forgiveness? That's a profound insight. So that's the difference between our forgiveness and God's forgiveness. We have man-sized forgiveness. God has God-sized forgiveness. So if we think for a moment we can't and we shouldn't or it's impossible for us to forgive somebody else, we are really insulting God because the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven them of all their sins. Now, that doesn't mean they necessarily believe it or accept it. Okay, we don't need to see in them the fruit of repentance before we forgive them. I guess that's the point. Many people struggle with that.
What about God's ability to forget our sins and our inability to forget both ours and those who have sinned against us?
Well, it's funny. I'll never forget. I had this in my first, well, my only parish, I had this interesting lady. And I remember visiting with her. She was just a quirky individual. Everybody knew it. She looked at me with this angry face and said, Pastor, I may forgive, but I'll never forget. And I thought, wow. Okay, so now let me rephrase that. Someone saying, okay, yes, I've forgiven them, but I just can't forget it. I can't get over it. There's a huge difference between the, I hope my voice has relayed the difference. That woman hadn't forgiven. The way she put it that way, she hadn't forgiven. She was just using that as an excuse to make herself feel better about being angry and unforgiving. But when we sincerely and others sincerely say, you know, I pray that I, you know, Lord, help me forgive them. Every day I'm praying that. And people going through a real difficult situation with another human being, a case of divorce or even, God forbid, abuse, we have to let it go. Forgiveness, however, does not mean having no memory of past wrongs. This is right out of the New Explanation. Question is, does forgiveness mean that I must forgive and forget? Forgiveness doesn't mean having no memory of past wrongs, but we ask our Father in heaven to free us from the anger and resentment that may accompany those memories. We ask our Father in heaven to free us from the anger and resentment that accompany those memories. We relinquish them into his merciful hands and trust him for healing over time. I think that's a beautiful way of putting it. 1 Corinthians 13, love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own ways. It's not irritable or resentful. And I'm surprised they didn't include this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, there's a tough one. But whose love ultimately is 1 Corinthians 13 talking about? Not our love, the love of God in Jesus Christ. So when you read that chapter with that perspective, suddenly it becomes incredibly powerful. Was Jesus ever arrogant or rude? Did he ever insist on his own way? Was he ever resentful? Does he keep a record of wrongs? Oh, I hope not. He doesn't. That's the good news.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He is also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, it's always a pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Ken Cherb will be our guest. 16th century reformer Philip Melanchthon, Luther's close confidant, friend, and fellow reformer, was born on February 16th, 1497. We'll be remembering Philip Melanchthon, author of a major portion of the Lutheran Confessions, and an example of an excellent lay theologian, with Dr. Cherb in Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.